Psalms chapter number 8. Psalms chapter number 8. I know we had an eraser up here somewhere. The Psalms, for the purpose of getting a better understanding of what Psalms is about. And we've seen that the book of Psalms focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ as Israel's Messiah. It focuses on the little flock. It focuses the little flock of Israel. It sees them going through the Great Tribulation period. And it sees the Lord Jesus Christ coming and rescuing them from the Antichrist, destroying the Antichrist, and then, of course, establishing the kingdom. And we've got a long way yet to go in the book of Psalms. However, what I want to do is I want to go back to the book of Psalms, chapter 8, this morning. And we want to cover a question that came up last week. It was an excellent question. And so we're going to take the time this morning to actually go through and answer this question that was brought up last week. Get Psalms, chapter number 8, and get Matthew, chapter number 21. Matthew, chapter number 21. Psalms 8 and Matthew 21. I hope that you'll have your pencil or pen and paper out. And because if you've never heard this question before, or this kind of question, if you talk with people about the Bible much and about the Bible issue and so forth, this kind of question is going to come up. If for no other reason, it should come up in your own mind. All right. What we did last time, we looked at Psalms chapter number 8. We studied through the passage. We found, of course, that it's the man in Psalms chapter number 8 is the Messiah. Not just man in general. When he tells us the purpose for which God created man, verse 8, Psalms 8, 4, Psalms 8, 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. So what we saw last week from this psalm is that the purpose for which God created man is God created man so that man would have dominion over the works of God's hands. God created man expressly for the purpose of having man run the creation on his behalf. And we saw that ultimately, prophetically, Psalms 8 is actually a picture and points to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quoted in Hebrews chapter number 2, as well as it referred to a couple of other passages. So that you know that the man in Psalms 8 ultimately that is speaking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what brought up the question is this. If you look at Psalms 8, verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens. That's a prophecy. God's name is going to be excellent in all the earth. It's not so today, right? You understand that? All the earth is not glorifying God's name today. It's going to happen out here in the future. And it's going to take what verse 2 describes in order to have verse 1 come to pass. He says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. It is going to take the Lord to, quote, still the enemy and the avenger in order for him to have his name excellent in all the earth. It's going to take the king, the creator of this earth, to crush the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, in order for God to establish his name as glorious in all the earth. So it's going to take what verse 2 describes. And the way that he's going to do it is that instead of him giving his truth to the wise and the prudent, he's going to take and give his truth to the babes, which wind up being the little flock. When you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the babes are the little flock. Peter, James, John, the disciples, that type of thing. So when it says at verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of the enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. He's going to take the authority, the responsibility of the nation of Israel out of the hands of the scribes and Pharisees and put it into the hands of the little flock. And then with them, he's going to continue to gather the nation of Israel, going to crush the Antichrist and set up the kingdom. Now, that's not what the question is. It's just a quick review from last week. The question is this. Hold Psalms 8 and go to Matthew 21. The question is this. It's a really good question, and you're going to have to give some thought to this one. Look at Psalms 8, verse 2, and Matthew 21, verse 16. This is the context where Christ Himself quotes the passage, okay? You've got Matthew 21, 16. Christ says this, and said unto him, Hearest thou not? I'm sorry, these are the Pharisees, the scribes that say this to the Lord here, the priests. And said unto him, Hearest thou not what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you not read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? So see how the Lord Jesus Christ, in answering their question, points them back to Psalms 8. Everybody see what he just did there? Basically, he's telling them that when they are giving praise to him as the Son of David, he came to cleanse the temple, and the priests say, don't you hear what these people are saying? He says, you go back to Psalms 8 and figure out what's going on here. Psalms 8 declares that there is a man that God is going to crown and give him the works of his hands. And Christ basically is saying, claiming, you know, you go back and read Psalms 8 and figure out who that verse is talking about, and maybe you'll have a different question to him. Okay, so that's kind of the context here. But the question that came up after that is this. Look at Psalms 8, verse 2, with Matthew 21, verse 16. Look at the reference. Psalm 8, 2 says this, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now look at Matthew 21, 16, the way Christ says it, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Now, is there any question? It's different. And the question is, why is it different? And another question is, why is it that so often that when you read New Testament quotes from the Old Testament, why are they not exactly the same? Good question, isn't it? Especially since we make such a big deal about your King James Bible being the infallible, inerrant, pure, preserved Word of God. Because it is, that every word needs to be exactly like it is in your King James Bible, right? So it's a fantastic question. How come that when you read that quote, supposedly a quote, and you compare it with the Old Testament, like in Psalms 8 here, how come it is not exactly word for word identical? That's a good question. And what we want to do for the study today, we want to answer this question, and we're going to look at several more like this. But I'm going to give you some principles upon which to really come to the conclusion as to why the difference anyway. Because I'm going to tell you that if you decide to take a stand for the Word of God in your language, in the English language, in King James Bible and so forth, you are going to have people come up to you and say that even the new translation, when it makes reference to the old translation, that it does not go word for word. Therefore, you don't have to have a word for word preservation of the Bible. All you just need is the general thoughts, concepts, and ideas. That's one of the biggest arguments amongst those that will stick with, for example, the New American Standard. You don't generally hear that from people that use the New International Version because they don't tend to be as studied and so forth. But you have those that promote the New American Standard and say that, well, the New American Standard is much more of a word-for-word translation to the text and so forth as compared to the King James. And that even the New Testament, in all of the translations, when it compares and quotes from the Old Testament, it almost never is a word-for-word quote. And therefore, their conclusion is that you don't have to have a word-for-word perfect translation. It's unnecessary, is what they say. Okay, so does everybody understand the question and the argument? Okay, the argument is, New Testament, when quoting the Old Testament, doesn't quote word-for-word. Therefore, God the Holy Spirit is teaching us that you don't have to have every single word, and you still have the Word of God. That's their conclusion, that's their logic. Okay, now, I hope you at first of all understand. Here's the saying: in order to answer someone's argument, you first have to understand their argument, right? You don't want to just automatically shut somebody's argument out without understanding the argument, because you don't know if you're really answering their question. And so, what about that question? How come God the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, when quoting the Old Testament, how come He doesn't go word for word? How come He doesn't do an exact word for word translation and so forth? And since He doesn't do it, since God the Holy Spirit doesn't do that, doesn't that mean it's okay for you and me if we don't have the very words of God perfect, and therefore aren't all the translations okay? What do you think? Okay, yes and no. Yes, yes, yes and no. Okay, does it depend on who the speaker is? Okay, yes and no. I'm not trying to be evasive, but okay. Okay. Yeah, yeah, the modern versions do come from a different text, yes. Okay. Look, what we want to do is we want to figure it out this way. If God the Holy Spirit is the author of the whole Bible, and is He? Yes. No doubt about that. God the Holy Spirit is the author of the whole Bible. So, if God the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, when taking our attention back to the Old Testament, to a particular passage of Scripture, and then when God the Holy Spirit in the New Testament writes it a little bit differently, what did He just do? He just told us how to read that verse. Exactly what He did. He added more light. He told us how to interpret that passage of Scripture. He gave us the insight that we otherwise would not have about when we go back to that picture, that previous passage, how to read it. So what you want to understand, number one, God the Holy Spirit is the author of the whole book, not just the Old Testament. Some of you don't get what I said, what I just said. God the Holy Spirit is the author of the whole Bible, not just the Old Testament.
The whole King James
Bible. That's right, okay? The whole King James Bible. The whole thing. In other words, it's not that God the Holy Spirit inspired the Old Testament and then the New Testament writers are just of their own opinion going and referring to that. Every verse in the entire Bible, Genesis through Revelation, is Scripture in and of its own right, totally independent of whether or not it's quoted in the Old Testament. Okay? That's right. So number one, God the Holy Spirit is the author of the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. Number two, every single verse of Scripture is Scripture in its own right, independent of any other Scripture. It's still Scripture itself. Therefore, it is given by inspiration of God itself, whether or not it's a quote from the Old Testament. Okay? Now, what difference does that make? It means that when you read the passage in, such as this one right here, in Matthew 21:16, that even if Jesus Christ wasn't quoting word for word in the Old Testament, that Matthew 21:16 still stands alone by itself as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Understand that? So when it says here, Matthew 21:16, and He said unto them, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? That is God the Holy Spirit that inspired that verse, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the one in Psalms 8. That being the case, did God the Holy Spirit get confused? No. So what's happening, Joe? That's exactly what the Holy Spirit's doing. God the Holy Spirit is teaching us with the New Testament how to go back and read that Old Testament verse. He's given us the amplification, the light that we need for greater appreciation of the one back there. Go ahead.
How could it be inspired by the Holy Spirit when it's God speaking the correct quote?
Because it is God, because it's God, the Holy Spirit. Okay?
Jesus is saying it,
but remember, let me back up. Scripture is a reference to the words of God that were written down.
Yeah.
Okay, so Scripture is a written document. Okay, so Christ said it audibly. Matthew, later on, you know, a couple years later, wrote it down. And what God the Holy Spirit had Matthew write, that was Scripture. So it's a written record of what Christ said, which is, that whole verse is an interesting thing about even the Trinity, the Godhead and so forth. Because you have God saying it, the Lord Jesus Christ said it, God the Holy Spirit writes it down. Fascinating, okay? But does that answer your question? Okay, just remember this. God the Holy Spirit is the author of the entire Bible, not just the Old Testament or not just the New Testament. Number two, every Scripture in and of itself, whether Old Testament verses or New Testament verse, every verse in and of itself is the inspired Word of God, independent of whether or not it's a reference to a previous written verse. Okay? So that means that when God the Holy Spirit writes the New Testament and every single verse itself, that when He does make reference to the Old Testament verses that He wrote, He's not confused, but instead He's shedding light. He's given us insight. Okay? I think she had the next comment. Real quick. We got to hurry.
It's always written in heaven in eternity.
That's exactly right. That's where we're going next. Yes, and that's such a good point.
Okay, but if you know, let's take Moses. Okay. God told Moses to write the Ten Commandments. And he wrote it. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was God Himself, right? And He wrote it. Therefore, it's not written by the Holy Spirit.
No. Back there, when God wrote the Ten Commandments, God wrote them with His finger. And the finger of God consistently is a reference to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Okay, the Spirit of God is the author of Scripture. Not independent of God the Father or God the Son, because God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But when it says that the Ten Commandments were written with the finger of God, The finger of God is a reference clearly to the Holy Spirit. Look over here if you would. Look over Exodus 31. What now? Got other things. Yeah. Yeah. Get these two passages. Quickly get Exodus 31 and Luke 11. And we want to do this quickly because we don't want to... I want to make sure that we answer the question. Exodus 31 here, Luke 11. Watch this now. You want three passages. You want Exodus 31. Look at Exodus 31, 18. Exodus 31, 18. And He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone. Now watch this. Written with what? Okay, now next to that verse in your Bible, you need to write down Luke 11:20 and Matthew 12:28. Luke 11:20 and Matthew 12:28. So you see the reference to the finger of God? Now watch Luke 11 and Matthew 12. Get Luke 11 and Matthew 12. Matthew 12, look with me at verse 27, so we make sure we have a similar context here. Matthew 12:27 says this, "And if I by Beelzebub," I is Christ there, "if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by," what's it say there? "The Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." Now compare that with Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 19, to get the context. "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the" what? "The finger of God cast out devils," no doubt the kingdom of God has come. See that? You see, passage with passage defines, interprets the Spirit of God with the finger of God. Okay, anyway, so let's get back on track here. So go back with me, if you would, to Matthew 21. Understand this. Again, we're saying that the Holy Spirit is the author of the entire Word of God, Scripture. Okay? Number two, each passage of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is Scripture in and of its own right, in and of its own self, independent of whether or not it was quoting the Old Testament. Okay? Number three, since the Holy Spirit is not confused about what He's saying, that whenever the Holy Spirit in the New Testament makes reference to the Old Testament, when it's not identical, and it often is not, what's happening? The Holy Spirit is giving us light on how to read that previous passage. And then Beth made the point, it's a great point, that remember, all the Word of God was settled in heaven before it ever began to be put on paper on the earth. The Word of God was complete and settled, a written document in heaven before it ever was put on earth. Okay? God isn't in heaven figuring out, okay, what am I going to do next? Let me figure out what I can write next kind of a thing. Okay? The Word of God is eternal. It liveth and abideth forever. Alright? So now, with that in mind then, go with me back to Matthew chapter 21 and Psalms 8. Matthew 21, Psalms 8. Matthew 21 and Psalms 8. So now let's ask a different question. Instead of the question, why is it different? And that's a good question to ask. What would be a different question to ask? Okay, is it different? What in it being different, what am I learning? What is God the Holy Spirit wanting to teach me? So look at the difference. The one in Psalms 8, verse 2 says this. It says, Psalms 8, 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou what? It says, well, I don't want to write it out because hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. That phrase there, now go to Matthew 21:16. Christ says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast what? Okay, so the phrase perfected praise. See that? In fact, what else is different about that is back in Psalms 8 it says, hast thou. In Matthew 21 it says, thou hast. See how it flip-flopped those two. Did you notice that? Yes or no? Yes. Everybody see that? One says, hast thou. The other says, thou hast. So the phrase, the key phrase is this one right here. Perfected phrase. A praise. All these okay? What did we just learn then? What he's telling us is this. That if out of the mouth of babes he has ordained strength because of the enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. But if out of the mouth of babes thou hast perfected praise, that tells me that those two phrases are going to explain each other. Right? Yes or no? Okay, those two phrases are good. They are the explanation of each other. Well, what is the explanation? Watch this. You can stay there in Matthew 21. You can keep a marker in Psalms 8. But go with me, if you would, towards the end of the book of Psalms. After all, in your reading, if you're reading through your whole Bible this year, you will have already read through the book of Psalms several weeks ago. You actually should be over in Amos. I was talking to Mary this morning. She's way ahead of everybody in the zone. She's doing pretty well, you know. But since you've already read the book of Psalms, do you remember how the book of Psalms ends? Can you read that a little bit louder, please, Leon? Really loud. How does the book of Psalms end? Listen, you come to the last several chapters of the book of Psalms and it's praise the Lord here, praise the Lord there, praise the Lord here, praise the Lord there, praise the Lord here, and so forth. For example, let's just do this. Watch this. Look at Psalms 118. I'm sorry, no. Psalms 100 and, Psalms 146, let's just pick up there. How does it start? Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Look at chapter 147. Did I give you the right reference?
Yes.
Chapter 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. Look at verse chapter 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun, moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens. I talked about that verse last week just in passing. Did you know that there were heavens of the heavens? That's where God was, by the way, when He created the heaven. God was in a place when he did Genesis 1:1. Anyway, ye waters that be above the heavens, in case you didn't know that there are waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, storm, a stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees, all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth, all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. What does this sound like chapter 148 is talking about? Is that going on today? That's not going on today. Let's go to chapter 149. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with timbrel and harp and so on. Look at chapter 150, the last chapter. It says, praise ye the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in the firmament of His power, praise Him for His mighty acts, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet, praise Him with the psaltery and harp, praise Him with the timbrel and dance, praise Him with stringed instruments and organs, praise Him upon the loud cymbals, praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. How does the book of Psalms end? With everything praising the Lord. The book of Psalms ends with God's plan and purpose for this earth being realized. Glory to God in the highest and so forth. I mean, just praise all over the place. So I got a question for you. Think now about that phrase right there. Perfected praise. By the time you get to the end of the book of Psalms, what is being predicted? What is being predicted is that praise is going to be perfected. Understand that? Well, the book of Psalms ends is that there is going to come a time when praise is going to be perfected. When everything that has breath is going to give God praise. But what is it going to take in order to accomplish that? Now go back to Psalms 8. What is it going to take in order that praise be perfected? What is it going to take in order that perfected praise? What is it going to take? See, if you perfect praise, what are you doing to it? If you perfect something, what are you doing to it? You're bringing it to its completion, its full end, its full what its intention was, right? So when Christ says, "Hey, out of the mouth of babes, thou hast." See, because the one in Psalms 8 says, hast thou. But the one in Matthew 21 says, thou hast done it. It's a prophecy. Jesus Christ says, hey, have you never read back there that out of the mouth of babes, thou hast. You've brought the plan to perfection. But what's it going to take in order to perfect praise? Now go back to Psalms 8, verse 2. And you tell me what it's going to take. That's exactly right. It's going to take stilling the enemy and the avenger. That's what it's going to take. Yeah, exactly. It's going to take... This world is going to go through that tribulation period. The nation of Israel is going to go through that and be preserved. And it's going to take crushing the enemy and the avenger. That's what it's going to take. See the insight the Holy Spirit has given us. When we look at that passage and go back here and say, well, boy, why is it that he didn't quote it exactly correct? Look at that verse again. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, hast thou ordained strength? He did it this way. He put strength in the little flock. He put doctrine in the little flock. He ordained strength. That little flock was going to have the truth to take to the nation of Israel. The strength is the Word of God, right? He ordained strength. He put it in that little flock. Jesus Christ came and taught the little flock. He gave them God's Word, and then He set them free to the nation, to reach the nation. They were supposed to take the nation through that tribulation period. So He says, hast thou ordained strength? Why did He do it that way? He did it that way because of thine enemies. The enemies were the scribes and Pharisees, the priests, the lawyers, the high council, the Sanhedrin, and so forth. He didn't put strength in the Pharisees. He didn't give doctrine to the Pharisees. He gave it to the little flock. Remember? He said, you don't put new wine in old bottles and so forth. You've got to put new wine in new skins. We're taking and giving it to the little flock here. And He did it that way so that He could still the enemy and the avenger. See that? So you see the insight that gets us? We didn't read the previous chapters here, chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth, leading up to chapter number 8, and we haven't read verse chapter 9 and 10 of Psalms. We're going to do that, I think, next time if we can get to it. But the whole flow of this section of Psalms here is, here comes the Messiah, chapter number 1. Here's the man, Israel's Messiah. Chapter number 2, here He's rejected. He's crucified, but He's still God's King. Here, chapter number 3, 4, 5, 6, He's going through persecution and affliction like the nation, like the little flock, and yet God is going to rescue Him like God is going to rescue the little flock. And then in chapter number 8, here's the man that's going to be crowned with glory and honor and rule the earth. But it's going to take the crushing of that the enemy and the avenger. See that? So in order, so now do you see how come the quote is not exactly word for word? God, the Holy Spirit over here is saying, hey, if you want to really understand that, you need this little additional piece of information. Okay? That is so fascinating to me how He does that. Okay? And we didn't read chapter 9 and 10, but chapter 9 and 10 are specifically about crushing the enemy and the avenger. Look how chapter number 10, look at the last verse of chapter number 10. What does it say? Chapter 10. Yeah. Keep going. There He is. Look at that. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that... And then you better highlight that next phrase there. The man of the earth may no more oppress. There's a specific man in view right there. That's that man of sin, the son of perdition. Who is he, Leon? He's the Antichrist. See that? That the man of the earth, there's a particular man of the earth that's no longer going to be able to oppress because he's going to be crushed. See that there? So it's like God the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, in order for you to appreciate Psalms 8, you need this one additional piece of the puzzle. And it's not that it wasn't back there because you have Psalms 148, Psalms 149, Psalms 150, but this one little two words there, perfected praise, and then He flips the hast thou to thou hast. Christ is making a prediction. He said He comes riding into Jerusalem, cleanses the temple. The people say, praise ye to the Son of David. The priests say, don't you hear what these guys tell? You know, they're blaspheming when they're ascribing this to you. And Christ says, well, you may go read Psalms chapter number 8, because maybe somebody else is ascribing this to me as well. You know, He's claiming to be the man of Psalms 8. Isn't that fascinating? And He says, thou hast perfected praise. I love the way He does that there. Okay? Now, that's not the only one. There are a number of passages in the New Testament where it isn't a word-for-word quote. Look at another one. This is a huge one here as well. Go to Joel chapter number 2. I was going to look at 4 of these this morning, and we're already almost out of time. Go to Joel chapter number 2 and get Acts 2. This is a real interesting one as well. Find the book of Hosea, then go to Joel. Get Joel 2, Acts 2. Joel 2 and Acts chapter number 2. Okay, in Acts chapter number 2, Peter, by the Holy Spirit, actually makes a reference to Joel 2. Okay? Look at Joel 2, verse 28. Joel 2, verse 28, and it says this. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." You got that? Verse 29, "Also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Okay, so everybody see that reference there. Hold that verse and go to Acts 2. Okay, look at Acts 2. Start with me at verse 17. It says, Acts 2:17, "It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay, so it's pretty obvious that Joel 2 is where Peter is drawing from, right? But is it a word-for-word quote? It's really, really close. But there are a couple of things that are different. And there's one that is hugely different. It's hugely a word. I think nowadays you just make up words as you go, you know. But watch this. Watch this. Look at Joel 2, verse 28. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit." See that? But look at how Peter says it at Acts 2:17. "But it shall come to pass," what? "In the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Okay, now what was different? The time marker is different. And what specifically? That's exactly right. See how simple that is? See, in Joel 2, it's afterward, right? But in Acts 2, what is it? See that? If God the Holy Spirit wrote both verses, and He did, then what did we just learn? Yeah, we learned that the way to read Joel 2, that particular verse, where the word afterward is, means the last days. That's how to read it. Indeed, look there at Acts 2 again. Look at Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat upon each of them. And they were all," what? "Filled with the Holy Ghost." Was Peter filled with the Holy Ghost or not? That's what it says. So now when Peter speaks, look at verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this, the event that was happening at Pentecost," he says, "this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," and then he begins to quote, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God." So that God was not God the Holy Spirit confused? Well, wait a minute. How come God the Holy Spirit can take the word, the phrase, afterward in the Old Testament and change it to be the phrase in the last days in the New Testament? How come God the Holy Spirit can do that? Because He wrote the book. It's His book, first of all. Okay, that's fine. But not only how come He can do it, why did He do it? Because it was the last days. That's right. He's telling us how to interpret that phrase afterwards. He's telling us that when... So now, next time when you go to Joel 2 and you're reading Joel 2, you now know how to read Joel 2 when that phrase starts. That, oh, this is going to be the last days, specifically when? Pentecost. You know how to read it that way. Everybody got that, what I'm saying? All right? So, and there's some other things that are a little bit different about this quote as well. We're going to study Psalm 16 whenever we can get to it and so forth, and you'll see that that phrase is also a little bit different. On purpose. Okay? So God the Holy Spirit, when having the various human authors write the New Testament, when it's not a word-for-word quote, maybe it was not intended to be a word-for-word quote, and it wasn't necessarily. Rather, what it's intended to do is this passage sheds light on that passage, is what it does. The New Testament helps us to understand and teaches us how to interpret the Old Testament, things like that, how to read passages like that. This passage is a key passage right here, by the way, dispensationally speaking. That the traditional viewpoint of the start of the dispensation of the grace of God, the traditional viewpoint of the start of the church, is that the church started back here at Pentecost in Acts 2. You ever heard that? Okay. Rich, go ahead.
It's not the first days, it's the last days.
Yeah, it's not the first days of anything. It's the last days of something. But the traditional viewpoint is that the dispensation of the grace of God, the church, the body of Christ, started at Pentecost with pouring out of the Holy Spirit right there that you just read. But that's not what's going on there. That's still prophecy. Peter says so. God the Holy Spirit says so through Peter and through Luke's written document and so forth here. Okay? Rather, obviously, the dispensation of grace doesn't start until later with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. Now, one last point that we want to make, because we're out of time already. What I want you to do, therefore, from now on, anytime that you see a quote, and they're not always direct quotes, but anytime you see a reference in the New Testament that is to the Old Testament, because there are a number of them, okay? And if they're not identical, what should you ask?
Why?
And not why in the sense of why of objection, like, God, how could you do something like that? But in the sense of, okay, Lord, teach me. You want me to see something here. Lord, what is it you want me to see? Okay? Everybody understand that? Now, the last point I want to make about that is this. Whose book is that? That's God's book. That's God the Holy Spirit's book. And I don't, when I say that, I don't mean to leave out God the Father or God the Son, but that's God's book. If you are an author of a particular book, how many of you have written books? You guys have written books and so forth? Okay? You've written books. So if you're an author of a particular book, if you wrote a book, and you wrote something in chapter number 1, and let's say you had 12 chapters, and so in chapter number 12, you modified something from chapter number 1, does that make you wrong?
No.
What did you just do?
Enlightened.
You enlightened. You gave insight. It's your book. So who has the right to add that light? The author of the book. My point is this. People will say, well, see, just like the New Testament modifies Old Testament verses, it's not a word-for-word perfect translation or carryover in the New Testament. Therefore, it's okay if I change the verses. Amen. That's the point right there. I'm not God. And you're not God, the Holy Spirit. So anytime that someone uses that as an argument to say, well, it's okay to change the verses, that God didn't mean a word-for-word preservation of His Bible, as indicated by the fact that He didn't do a word-for-word translation of the New Testament from the Old Testament. Therefore, it's okay if you and I don't have a perfect word-for-word translation. We just need the thoughts and ideas. That is fill in what you want. Okay? We're among the saints here, so we don't want to talk like the heathen, right? But you understand what that is. See, that's God's book. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who can add the insight that He wants to add. And only He can do it. You and I don't have the right to say, well, no, we can leave that verse out or this or that. Yes, sir, go ahead.
That's why the Holy Spirit is the teacher.
It is the teacher. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. The Holy Spirit's the teacher. And He's not going to teach out of a book that's full of corruption and poison. Right? Okay. Anyway, that was a good question from last time. So we're going to take about a 10-minute break, and then we'll get started with the next lesson.